I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, please, to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. We have, by way of explanation to you, we have been looking for some time in this wonderful book of the Bible. It's called Genesis because that word really means beginnings. And in this book you will find the beginnings of all things that have ever happened in the world. And so if you want to know the origin of things, you look into the book of Genesis. But we have been looking in particular to three great saints of God. Patriarchs is the word for them. That is Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We're coming to the end of Jacob's life. But before he dies, he blesses his 12 sons. He is in, no doubt, the last hours of his life. But he gathers his sons around his bedside and he speaks to them. And he gives them some advice, he analyzes their life, and he also says what will happen to them in the future. We've come to verses 14 and 15 of Genesis 49. Genesis 49 and verses 14 and 15. Issachar is a strong ass, crouching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. I have said to you, as we've gone through some of these various individuals in this chapter, it may be difficult for us to really understand what message was conveyed by the great patriarch to his sons. Some are more plain than others. But as you read these words, you have to ask yourself, what do these words really mean? But let me begin by saying that in this last blessing of Jacob, he is both a poet and a prophet. The words that he speaks are almost like a psalm of David, but also they're as authoritative as an Elijah. If you look at all the words of this particular chapter, you will observe that in these words of beauty, you could detect the shepherd's eye in his descriptions of animals. He speaks about Judah being a lion, a young lion, a crouching lion, an old lion. He speaks also as a foal, one as a wolf, one as a deer, one of his sons as a serpent. But for Issachar, he speaks of him as a strong ass. The word actually is donkey. And so Issachar is described as a donkey. You could imagine that Jacob had observed the boys for many, many years. They're not young boys now, probably. There are some of them in their middle age. But he's observed them all of their lives. He's heard their words. He's seen their behavior. Maybe they thought that he didn't notice anything that they had actually done. But of course he did. He knew their characters. He knew their failings. He knew their potentials. Some had turned out to be giants. Others had turned out to be dwarfs. And it's reminding us, of course, of this one important fact that God sees us. And he knows everything about us. We may think that God only sees part of our lives and little things in our lives. Not at all. God sees everything about each one of us, and he knows every detail about all that we do. Now, the prophecy that Jacob makes concerning these boys is a direct, by direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we recognize that whatever Jacob said about these boys actually became true. Sometimes it's only fulfilled partially, but God never gives up on his word, because we know this, that one day the whole of that prophecy will become true. We believe in the inspiration of the word of God. We believe this book that you have in your hand is truly a holy Bible. Why? Because it came from God. It's God speaking. It spoke to those people of long, long ago that we're considering. It has spoken to people all down the ages. It speaks to us today, and it will speak in a future day as well. Well, now let us consider together Issachar and see what lessons we can learn from this character in the scriptures. The first thing that you will notice out of what I have read from this particular portion is his strength. Issachar is a strong ass crouching down between two burdens. And so we're going to consider together his strength. I'm sure that none of us here today would like to be called a donkey. And yet that is exactly what Issachar was called. We would view this as uncomplimentary. We think of an ass or a donkey as one which is dumb or is known for its stupidity. And yet in the land of Jacob, where Jacob had, the donkey was regarded as useful and as strong. The donkey was a beast of burden. And because of that, this is not an uncomplimentary title or a word, but something indeed that really described a good man. Well now, I want to try if I can to consider with you where his strengths lie. Where was he strong? And the first thing that I notice is that he was strong because of his name. Because of his name. Issachar actually means hire, or if you like, it means reward. And it's that word that most of us would take hold on to understand the meaning of this word Issachar. Sometimes we think about the meaning of our names. They don't perhaps convey everything about our lives, about our character, or about the time of our birth. But certainly they did in the days of the Bible. And Issachar, name really means reward. And we have to go back to Genesis chapter 30 to understand why Leah actually called him Issachar. What's the origin of his name? I'm not going to turn to that scripture. I'm just going to remind you about the story. Leah, his mother, had been praying. I don't think it takes much stretch in our imagination to wonder what she was praying about. She had great strife with her sister, Rachel, and we understand that there was great strife in the household. And the great strife was simply who was going to be the number one wife. Jacob, of course, loved Rachel, but we know how he married Leah first of all, and all that happened in the deception of that. But we now see Leah praying. And what is she praying? She's praying unto God for deliverance. She's praying unto God that God would help her in some way, and that Jacob would actually live with her. And because she prayed, and remember that it seems to me that Rachel wasn't necessarily a very spiritual woman, and there's lots of things that we could point at in her life that actually proves that particular point. But here is a woman who believed in prayer, and so she prays. And when she prays, providence begins to work. Her son, Reuben, who of course was the eldest son, is out harvesting the wheat. He comes along and he finds mandrakes. Mandrakes are called love apples. They were supposedly aphrodisiacs. He comes home with these mandrakes. Rachel wants them, and wants them for herself. And so she bargains with Leah concerning Jacob. What Jacob must have thought about that, we just don't know or understand. But you'll know that Rachel was barren, and she thought that these love apples were a magic portion. She had begun to believe even in superstition, because the years had gone by and she had not conceived. And so here is a bargain. And the bargain is simply this, that Jacob would be with Leah for a night. And so the mandrakes were given. And God hearkened to the prayer of Leah, and Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called him Issachar, Why? Because it was a reward. A reward for her praying unto God. My friend, I remind you this morning, and we haven't really gone into that story because we've dealt with it in a time past, but it reminds us of this fact that God does hear, and he rewards those who will diligently pray before him. We believe in a God that hears and answers prayer, and if we're prepared to give ourselves to prayer and earnestly intercede, God will reward our much supplication. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said it was concerning that man, because of his importunity, because he kept knocking, that the man came down from his bed and gave him the two loaves. And he was saying that parable concerning prayer. And if a man comes with importunity, he keeps on and he prays and prays, God will hear and God will reward and God will answer. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 7, we read about Asa, be strong. Let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, here is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. And so you see, there's so many scriptures which indicate this very fact. So here from his very name he gains strength. Here is a man that was born because of prayer. It was God's reward for a woman who kept asking and pleading before God. Now the second thing you'll see his strength lies in is his nature. I don't think that this is a derogatory term, a strong ass. What it really means to convey is simply this. Issachar has all the potential to be strong, as a strong ass. It's interesting that in verse 14 it speaks about him crouching down between two burdens. Now the revised version of the Bible speaks about two sheepfolds, as if here is a picture with the shepherd between two sheepfolds. And the original Hebrew really gives something of that in it. But I personally take the simple view of Hebrew that what this really means is, here is the ass, and he has two baskets on either side. Two baskets on the side of this donkey. We've seen that, haven't we? We've seen pictures of them. And in the Middle East and elsewhere, you will actually see that every day. A donkey going along with the burdens, a beast of burden, with burdens on both of the sides. And I think that this is exactly what it means, crouching down between two burdens. In the East, we know this, that a donkey is regarded as useful, as patient, and as hardy. A hardy animal. And it seems to me that what the picture that we have here is a great picture. A great picture of endurance and capacity for hard work. Of course, we know this, that donkeys are sometimes stubborn. And again, we have to say that although this is just a picture from nature, it's a picture of human nature as well, isn't it? I remember my first time that I ever went horse riding. I was just a young lad, and because I was young, they put me on a donkey. And I went near home to this horse riding school where they were going to teach me to ride. Well, I got onto this donkey and it trotted off nicely. It was in a circled enclosure, but when you went round the circle, at the very centre of that was all in, it was just a little path around, you see, and there were lots of trees and so on, so that when you got around the other corner, you couldn't be seen at all. This old donkey knew exactly what to do. And so when it got round the corner, it stopped. And there was no way in which I could get it to go. I tried to kick it. I'd seen the cowboys do that in the films. And I tried all my powers of persuasion. No, nothing would happen at all. He just sat there and sat there. And it was after 15 minutes they realized that I hadn't appeared again. And so they came looking for me, and they were able to get this old donkey going. So I've never ridden a horse from that day to this. And I don't want to ride one now until the day I go to glory. However, here you can see in the scripture what this really means. Now the third thing that I want to say here, and this of course is very interesting, and I call it his narrative. I call it his narrative because really we're looking at the history of Issachar. How did prophecy actually work out for Issachar? When the children of Israel left Egypt, they wandered, of course, in the wilderness for 40 years. And finally they went into the land of promise, the land of Canaan. Josephus says that from Mount Carmel to the River Jordan, and then on the side, right to Mount Tabor, was the area which Issachar actually was allotted. Issachar had a very privileged position in the wilderness journey. There were three tribes which led the whole of the people of God. You could imagine this great horde coming through the wilderness. But there were three tribes with their banners holding high, and the three tribes led the rest. One was Judah, of course, the central tribe. On one side was Zebulun that we thought of last week. And on the other side was Issachar. Interesting once again. All the sons of Levi, that despised woman, that woman who was rejected, that woman who was counted as nothing, yet she was a woman of prayer, and God blessed her in her own life with many sons, and also blessed those sons in such a manner. Their inheritance in the Promised Land is described by the rabbis as the gate of paradise. It included the plain of Eshkelon. And the plain of Eshkelon is always remembered as very a fertile place. If you look at a map, you'll see that it stretches right across the whole of Israel. And the word Eshkelon became Jezreel. So when you read in the scriptures concerning Jezreel, we're thinking of that very place. It was at the foot of Mount Gilboa. And there, at the plain of Eshkelon, it was a battlefield. Gideon delivered Israel from the Midianites at that very place. It was Issachar that helped Deborah against Sisera in Judges chapter 5. Saul and Jonathan was defeated by the Philistines, and both were slain at Gilboa in Issachar. Josiah was slain by Pharaoh Necho, and it was in that very place. On this one side of Carmel, which they were overlooking, that was Issachar. It was there that the 850 prophets of Baal that were slain. Another point which is rather interesting is this, that Issachar's land had foreshadows of Armageddon. Everybody knows what Armageddon means. The Greek of the Hebrew text, if you understand what I'm saying, is Megiddon. So where you have in the scripture Megiddon, it's part of Issachar. Armageddon is the Greek in the New Testament concerning Megiddon. And you look it up on a map and you will see what I really mean there. Another interesting point here is that Issachar was the only tribe to increase in numbers in the wilderness. I don't know why that was, but they did. They left Egypt with 54,400, and in Numbers 26, they at the end of the journey, they have 64,500. They helped David in his accession. I want you to have a look at one scripture which is very quite remarkable. In 1 Chronicles and chapter 12 and verse 32. 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32. And we hear about David in his days when he was at Hebron and then came to Jerusalem and so on. But here we have a verse in the middle here. And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200 and all their brethren at their commandment. Remarkable that is, because here we see about Issachar, and although it isn't our subject today, the insight and the initiative which they had, the influence and the importance which they had. They were men who had understanding of the times. They were men who knew exactly what to do. Oh, that we might be like Issachar in that sense today. Now, some believe this, that last week I said an interesting point in this chapter is that Zebulun is mentioned before Issachar. Whereas when you come to Deuteronomy 33, it's Issachar before Zebulun, because it really is by their ages. Issachar was born before Zebulun, but is put after Zebulun in this chapter. When you come to Revelation 7, where the tribes of Israel are mentioned, once again, it is in its correct order that Issachar is before Zebulun. Some people believe that the reason for that is that here in Genesis 49, not only do we have descriptions of what they were and what they would become, but also descriptions of Israel as a nation and the various ages or phases of Israel's actual history. And if that is so, and there must be some hint about that, you could go back and you could see Reuben and Levi and Simeon and Judah and then Zebulun and Issachar, and you would come to this fact that Issachar actually represents Israel when they were subdued in the promised land by their enemies and taken away captive. Now that's a very interesting point to my mind. And it's something that you could study for yourselves and perhaps gain even more spiritual insight into. So first of all this morning, his strength. And I want to emphasize this because it seems to me that this is the emphasis of Scripture. A strong ass. And yet, he becomes a servant. Why was that? What happened? And we look at ourselves and we apply the word to our own lives. God has given us much potential. We could be described as strong before God. Our bodies and our souls, our talents and our time, all that we have, strong for God. But what do we really become in life? Weak and watery? Do we seem to go away and become servants to sin and to Satan, and our lives are nothing? Because we allow them to become that. See, that's the message of these words. So the second thing that I want you to notice here is his shame. Verse 15, and he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant. His shame. It's a significant account that we read here, and I hope that you'll be able to see what I'm trying to say. This strong man ends up as a servant. What went wrong? And sometimes we have to look at our own lives and say to ourselves, what has gone wrong? Nothing is too great that we cannot put it right. And that's why the Word of God comes with us for conviction, so that we may alter our lives and change whatever we're doing, that God's name might be honoured and glorified. I want us just to look at three areas. First of all, his life. Now, of course, it's very difficult for me to say very much about this man's life, because we know very little about it, but we do have hints about it. And it's these hints that I want you to notice. He saw that his rest was good and the land was pleasant. What does that mean? I want you just to notice in Deuteronomy 33. Remember, we've looked at these before. In Deuteronomy 33, we have the blessings to the sons from Moses. And so in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 33, we read this. And Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar, in thy tents. They shall call the people unto the mountain, where they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness. For they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of the treasures hid in the sand. I tried to deal with some of that last week when we spoke about Zebulun, because Zebulun and Issachar are spoken with one voice. But there is one thing here that is spoken differently about both. Zebulun in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. Now bearing in mind what we have in Genesis chapter 49, add that to what we've read now in Deuteronomy chapter 33, and you will see that you have this. He saw his rest was good, and the land was pleasant, and Issachar thy tents. And what these two things that we have here really indicate to me is simply this, a love of ease and of pleasure. Love of ease is quite easy to understand, because we read here in these words, he saw that rest was good. And that really indicates this very fact, of course. But how does this other description about tents really speak about ease and pleasure? Tents were the place of home, of course. Tents are depicted in Scripture as the pilgrimage. They did not build, but they carried their tent. And they were pilgrims on the face of the earth. But in Scripture, also tents are very often places of pleasure and of worldliness. We sang this morning from the book of Psalms. And that psalm, of course, is a lovely psalm. We often sing it together. It's Psalm 84. And in Psalm 84, and in verse 10, and remember last Sunday night we heard a message from this, didn't we? But Psalm 84 and verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You see, the devil finds work for idle hands. We all know that. We all realize that. And that when he comes into the promised land, he saw that rest was good and the land was pleasant, and he dwelt in his tents. Tents very often in Scripture speak about ease, and also it speaks about pleasures or worldliness, because the devil finds work for idle hands. We're asking ourselves the question, how did it all go wrong for Issachar? Was it because of his taking it easy, and because he got caught up with the pleasures of the flesh and of this life alone? So first of all, his life. What about his land? The next little phrase we read in verse 15 is, and the land that it was pleasant. Their land was indeed very good. I've tried to describe to you the land of Issachar. It had fertile plains. It had picturesque mountains. But it means something more than that. He saw that the land was pleasant. You see, all the ground is cursed. Remember that. But he made his trust, his pleasure, his focus, his life in the land. His satisfaction and his enjoyment was in the land which he possessed. His land was everything. We might say today it was his be-all and end-all. Nothing else counted at all. And yet, we have to understand this, that God had given him the land to enjoy and to enjoy life. But it wasn't meant to be everything in and of itself. What about us? We could say that this life is all that we count. Where we live and what we have, our bank balance, our possessions, our cars, and all the things that we enjoy and all the things that we have, all necessary perhaps. We could justify everything that we have. But tell me, is that everything in life? Is it everything that you have? You see, the words here, and the land that it was pleasant, it gives the indication that that's what he enjoyed. That's what he lived for. He lived for the tents, that's pleasure. And now his possessions, all that he has, and that's what he's going to live for. And that's what it really means. Oh, Christian, this morning, let us remind ourselves quite clearly that Christ is to be our satisfaction. That Christ is to be our delight. And when we stray from that, when we go beyond that, when we fall short of that, we're just like Issachar. Remember, we're looking for the reason why this man ended up as a servant. And surely this must play a great part in it. So his life in the tents. His land, he thought it was pleasant. His laziness. We go back to these words that it begins with. And he saw that rest was good. I don't want to be unkind or even unfair to Issachar, but we have this strong hint there. He saw rest was good. I was reading this week concerning for this message, and I was reading about donkeys just to understand something about them. And it said that a donkey is always looking for rest. Doesn't really want to work, even though it's strong and powerful. It's always looking for a place to rest. One of my commentators on this particular portion of Scripture, Butler, John Butler, says this. Here was a man who loved ease and pleasure, willing to sacrifice freedom and independence in order to enjoy creature comforts. Do you know that summarizes Issachar's life? Issachar became worldly in outlook. His pleasure was in his possessions, and the result of his laziness led to bondage. My friend, how we have to apply this to ourselves. Be careful. If we're lazy Christians, if we're not prepared to do the work of God, if we're not prepared to be servants of Christ, we'll be servants of the devil. If we're not prepared to use our talents for God, then the devil will find work for them. Oh, that we might realize this. If we don't use our freedom, we'll be in bondage. This morning we've looked at his strength, his shame, and now finally his surrender. The last part of our verse 15 says, and bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute. Issachar became a servant. His surrender. Just an interesting point here that Issachar supplied one judge in the book of Judges and four kings for the northern kingdom. But all of them were corrupt, not men of God who led the nation aright. Let me, if I can, show you the picture that we have here. Issachar became a servant. This man of potential became a servant. This man of strength became weak. This man of ability, a servant. This man of opportunity, a servant. What has happened to him? You see, what he would not do for himself. In other words, work hard. He now has to do for others because he's a servant. He bows his shoulder to bear. Why didn't he do that for himself? Why didn't he work hard? Here was a man who believed at peace at any price. And you know, it's interesting, when you read through the book of Joshua, you have these words come up again and again, reiterating. They drave not out the enemy. Issachar came into his plot of land, his inheritance. But he drove the enemy, he did not drive the enemy out. And that's the fact about it. And because he did not drive the enemy out, then that enemy was always there. First as pinpricks, as little thorns in their side, and then finally as Lord and Master of them, and they became servants. Isn't that true about ourselves concerning sin? If we don't drive sin out, it becomes pinpricks to us, and thorns in our sides, and finally these sins become so great that they become Lord and Master over us, and we become servants of sin and servants of Satan. My, what a lesson we ought to learn by that. This is what happened. In the book of Revelation, Pergamos dwelt where Satan's seat was. They carried on in the world instead of separating themselves. They should have overcome the world, but instead they're overcome by the world. Balaam, we read in the Old Testament, who loved who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was a friend of the world for profit. And I think that's the story about Issachar. Not only the picture, but you'll see a progress here. Backsliding always goes in stages. In Psalm 1, here is a man walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful. That's the progress downwards, until finally sitting there. And that's the same with this man. He rests from the battle, satisfied with the land, bows his shoulder, and now he gives tribute. He's a servant, a servant. And certainly this is a picture of Israel. During the days of their captivity, they became just like Issachar. And sadly, it's the story of so many Christians who begin well with strong strength in the Lord and become servants of Satan in the end. The final point I want to make is concerning the peril of this. The peril to have one tribe in a strategic position, captive to the enemy, in the midst of Israel, was a danger to all, and it was the cause of many defeats throughout the land. Their indolence caused them to lose their liberty and to threaten the nation as a whole. The peril of it. Christian, we think we can live our lives just to ourselves, but we can't. What happens to us affects others. And that is why Issachar speaks to us very plainly. Oh, that we may pay heed to God's word and put our lives right and live to the glory of God.